Welcome to the Media Ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning worship message is Juan Moncayo.
Well, buenos dias. I heard that you guys are studying spiritual gifts, so I thought I'll preach in Spanish today. If someone has the gift of interpretation, please feel free to help me with that. Dear Bible Church, please join me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 20. And as you get there, I want to share how excited we are to be here with you. This church has a special place in our hearts. It was in this church that we came after I had gotten shingles, and we were working a lot, in which we talked to the leadership here, and they encouraged us to just focus on ministry full time. It was the church that supported us first, the church that became our sending church. You have, kind of at your expense, lost a dear couple, Mark and Diana, and they're serving faithfully with us. I was even thinking that it was right here where this pulpit stands, probably, where Marissa and I share vows 11 years ago in a ceremony in which not only was beautiful because of what was happening there and the commitment, but also because it was the first time that I met many of you, and many of you came and served us faithfully, and it was a great testimony for my family. The Lord is kind, and for us, being here at BCB is a great reminder of His goodness in our lives. So before we dive into this beautiful Psalm, Psalm 20, I wanted to just say in behalf of the Moncayos, of Marissa, Jota, Juan, and Willow Knox, and in behalf of the saints of La Fuente, thank you. Thank you for a gospel partnership. Thank you for sharing your life and the gospel in the sake of Christ in Latin America. May God be glorified, friends. Now, speaking of weddings, I want to share a brief encounter that I had a few years ago that helps us set our time together. After a time of fellowship on a Friday night, we were saying goodbyes, and in Ecuador, we tend to say goodbyes for a really, really long time. And as we were doing that, I approached a dear group of people there, and I asked, "So what are your plans for the weekend?" And someone looked at me straight in the eyes and kind of like in shock, as if I would be asking something that everybody assumed that what you were doing. They said, "The wedding." And at that moment, I started to freak out. I'm the pastor. I didn't have any plans to marry anybody that weekend. And I was thinking, what is happening? I was even not looking forward, just saying like, "Okay, Marissa, you know what? Actually, we have a wedding tomorrow that we have to go to." And I wasn't sure what was happening. And at that moment, I believed that this dear sister saw the panic in my face and said, like, "Jota, Juan, the royal wedding. It's Meghan and Harry's wedding. Don't you know this stuff?" So today, as we open God's Word to Psalm 20, we find what theologians will call a royal psalm. And a royal psalm is really interesting because it's the kind of psalm that deals especially with the spiritual role that the king would have in the worship of God to the people. This psalm is especially useful as it gives us very many principles of prayer for our lives. As we will read this text together, I want you to notice that this psalm is divided in three specific parts. First, we will see in verses 1 through 5 that people are praying for the king. Then in verses 6 through 8, there's going to be a prayer by the king. And then the king will explode in adoration and a declaration that brings this royal psalm to an end. So please join me once again as we read this beautiful psalm. Psalm 20, to the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand up upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the great privilege to be here and the opportunity to open God's word with dear friends, saints. Lord, you are our king. And because of that, either it be in Ecuador, it be in Brownsburg, it be around the world, does the call, we bow our knee to you, Father God, and thank you for this time. Lord, it's been a while since I preach in English, so guard my mouth as I speak. May it be clear, and may people get to hear you, Lord God. Let me get out of the way so that people will glorify, worship you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so as we start this, let's remember this is a royal psalm, but us, as New Testament saints, we know that we have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So we, as we look through this, we're going to go through this and think, as you see here in the subscript, it says a psalm of David. But we know that ultimately we have our eyes in Christ. So now let's start in the first part as we start looking through various principles for prayer. First, please notice that as we start the psalm, you find many sentences that start with may and then includes you. So may the Lord answer you. May he protect you. May he send you help. May he remember your offerings. May he grant you your heart's desire. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And in only five verses, dear friends, we have here 10 times in which the words you, yours, and in Spanish you can actually see them a lot more clearly. But the idea is that someone is praying for someone else. We're a bit separated here from the original context. But if we would go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. We hear there that the Moabites and the Ammonites and others joined together to fight against the people of God. King Jehoshaphat is enthroned. And what does he do? And you'll find in verses 1 to 3 that then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all Judah. Like I said before, this is a royal psalm. This is a psalm that deals with the spiritual role of the king in the worship of God. And it's really likely that what is happening here is that there's some sort of attack on the people of God, and the king is preparing himself to lead the people. And as part of that leading the people, he's going to pray for the people. He's gonna bring sacrifices. He's going to bring offerings to the Lord. And meanwhile, what is the congregation to do? The congregation will intercede for the king. They will pray for the king. Notice, actually, that in the subscript, it says to the choir master. The psalm probably was part of some sort of liturgy that was used in this kind of situations. Theologians share that this was probably a way in which the people will show their loyalty to the king, their support of the king in the midst of this hard and potentially harmful situation. Many scholars even agree that it's likely that the people that are speaking here are most likely the army itself that are going to be led by King David into dangerous battle. And they want, obviously, for God to hear the prayer of David. So here, even as we start our psalm, and we're going to keep working through the text, we start to see some really basic but many times forgotten principles of prayer. First, we see here that we have to pray for one another. As I said before, verses 1 through 5 are basically one person praying for another. We see that in the Bible in James 5:16. This is just something so fundamental in the Christian life. But notice, please, that Psalm 20, verse 1 does not say something like, we pray for our King David, amen. Let's go to Psalm 21. Because many times that's how we pray for one another. The text clearly says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. There's many specific ways to pray. In Spanish, the translation I like because it says, in the day of anguish. The word in the original refers to a day in which something really hard has happened. Something that's causing great suffering, great anxiety. That is the day of trouble. How many times do we say, someone shares with us in the context of a community of faith, and they say, I'm going through this, and we say, like, oh, thank you for sharing. I will pray for you. I don't know about you guys, but let me confess that sometimes I say I'm going to pray for you, but by the time I get home, I have forgotten those things. We need to change this, like, I will pray for you, for, like, what if I pray for you right now? Would you mind if I pray for you right now? We've gone through a really hard year, I believe, around the world, correct? And many times we had so many opportunities to pray for others, and sometimes we just wait and we just think we're going to do it later. Let's just pray for one another. And you might say, well, but I don't know how I would pray for that person. And the text helps us. In the day of trouble, the first thing that they say here is, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May he answer you. Actually, the idea of God answering, it's packed in this psalm. Please notice with me at the beginning, it says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. In the middle, in verse 6, it says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. Please notice at the end, verse 9, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. That's God's people. And because of Christ's victory, we might pray for one another and just be reminded that God will answer. As a Catholic, I remember so many times that you kind of just pray. I grew up in Catholic school, and I mean, sometimes you pray, but you're not really sure what's going to happen, and you kind of even, some people even bring these little saints and little images that is like, you know what, if you pray through that or even through Mary, then God might answer you. He might hear you. We have Christ, friends. He answers us. He listens to us. Number two, we have to pray for our leaders. Remember that although we pray for one another in the context of our psalm, this prayer is for the king, the one that is in leadership. The Bible teaches clearly that we must pray for those that God has put in leadership, whether this would be the king or the president or whoever is leading the country, who's leading our city, who's leading our church, who's even leading our company. We as believers are called to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think this is really interesting because in the context of the day of trouble, there's a specific call to pray for our leaders. To a faithful leader, the day of trouble is especially difficult. As a leader, you realize that your decisions don't only affect you, but affect those that you are in charge of. If you're a godly leader, you realize that God has entrusted you with people and that you must be careful and absolutely take this with responsibility. One of the things that's been super hard during this pandemic is chatting with pastors both in Ecuador and friends in the United States and see that there's a lot of sometimes complaining. There's people that are working through many things, and I don't know about you guys, but when we're working through things, it's easier first to complain than to pray and just voice what we're concerned about and all these things other than to pray for people. How are we doing, your church, in praying for our leaders? It's been so encouraging even during this time that even as we're visiting here and we spent some time in California, when someone comes to me and asks, I have, or just says, how are you doing? And then they say, hey, I have been praying for you. I have been praying for you. Pastor, I have been praying for you. How can I pray for you? The other side of the coin is that there's a second consideration as we pray for leaders. Please notice here that here, probably as we mentioned, that the army is praying for the warrior king that will lead them into battle. And what happens is that they're pretty much asking, all right, Lord, you better hear the king because if not, we are in big trouble. Dear church, we don't pray like that. We don't have an earthly king to free us. we don't have some people that in case it goes bad with them, then our salvation is lost. We are here in a royal psalm. Remember that this is ultimately about Jesus. We don't pray, I hope my king does the right thing. I pray that God may listen to my king. No, we don't pray that way because we don't beg for a victory, but we know that we pray because we have a victorious Savior. The victory has already been achieved. And we remember that as we pray. Number three, we pray with humility. Please notice in verse 1, it says, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. This phrase, the name of the God of Jacob, only occurs in this particular way, this one time. But reference to the God of Jacob are found 18 times in the Old Testament, 12 of those times in the book of Psalms. David seems to be specially inclined to this reference as a God, and it's because it's packed with meaning. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, the last words of David, he says, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Do you remember who was Jacob? He was this incredibly godly person, right? Packed with character. My kids listen to this kid song, and they say, how about Jacob? And Jacob, he was all around shady, is what that song says. And my kids ask me, what is shady, Daddy? Jacob is the son of Isaac, and if you remember, he's not an example of godliness. He's not a great example of character. His name literally means the supplanter. In the scripture, we see that him, even sometimes by the hand of his mother, was an opportunistic, self-preserving cheater and liar until he finds a better opportunistic cheater and liar. Some scholars have pointed out that he's the image of the self-sufficient person that God needs to teach that he can do things on his own as he wrestles the angel. God changes him and gives him another name, no more Jacob, but Israel. Jacob is a reminder that we can't do it alone. And I believe that is why we'll find this phrase of the God of Jacob many times in the context of military engagements. As an example, in Psalm 46, verse 7 and 11, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In Psalm 76, verse 6, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. Psalm 81:1, sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Either you're in leadership or not, this is a reminder for you and for me that we are dependent of God. When we pray, we need to remember that we trust in God, that we depend on God. We depend on this God that condescends, that changes, that transforms great sinners like Jacob and like me. And we must approach him with humility when we pray. Number four, pray for spiritual strength in the life of others. Notice, please, that in order for verse 1 to make sense, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, it assumes that David has already cried out to God, therefore God can answer him. Notice that in all these verses, in verse 3 to verse 5, there are elements that show that David was pursuing God. We see offerings, we see sacrifices, we see counsel, we see petitions. Many kings were involved in providing sacrifices for the people. We see that with David and Solomon and Ahaz and Hezekiah and Josiah. And we are reminded of two signs of the coin as we pray. First, when we're praying for someone, it's always helpful that person is pursuing the Lord, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes in ministry, especially I think in a Catholic context, I don't know how it happens here, but sometimes people are, it's almost like, please pray for me. And sometimes that request for prayer is almost like, I'm just going to sit and just wait to see what God is going to do. And you just pray for me because since you are like a pastor, you're a missionary, then maybe your prayers are going to just make me do something. And I have to just talk to people and say, like, no, like, how are you doing in reading your Bible? How are you doing in attending church? Please pray. In Ecuador, there's still many shutdowns. We still can't meet this in normal ways. And during this time, we see even in Ecuador that people are kind of checking out. They're saying, like, you know what? I'm almost putting my spiritual disciplines on pause until things go back to normal. And as we pray, we need to be reminded that God has put in David that desire to serve him, David is a man who loves God, who worships God, who presents offerings to God, not just externally, but from the heart. Second, when we pray, we must ask God for that attitude on people. Many times when we pray for people, we pray for practical needs. We pray for a new job. We pray for healing. We pray for safe travels. We pray for food. We pray for many things, and that's great that we pray for those things, but how are we doing on praying for those offerings, for the relationship with the Lord? I pray that person will have enough time to do their devotional, to spend time away, to attend church, to serve together. Practical needs are important, but we should ask to see a heart of worship, of adoration, a deep relationship with the Lord. Pray for spiritual disciplines in the lives of those that you love. Number five. As we keep moving through the text, we'll see that we need to pray with caution of what our heart may want. Verses 4 and 5. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and the name of our God set up our banners. This verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire. It should be a little bit of a verse that we read to and we say, wait, what does that mean? A common counsel in our day is just follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart. And this is basically one of the worst things we can tell someone. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Even when you see people following their hearts, we see it in Solomon, 1 Kings 11:4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Tragically, I have seen people take this verse out of context, and it sounds something like this. And it breaks my heart to think of even of situations in the last 11 years in Ecuador in which someone will come in and say, you know what, Pastor, I've been praying Psalm 20, and I think the Lord has given me my heart's desire. I always wanted to get married, and someone just asked me to marry him. What they don't tell you is that this person is not a believer. What they tell you is that it's an open disobedience to other parts of Scripture, but it's my heart's desire. People take jobs, make career plans, buy things, sell things, date people, marry people, make many decisions thinking like, this is what my heart's desire and God must be opening a door. Have you heard that before? He's opening this door. The door could be completely open, but you need to be careful of what your heart is wanting. Why are you wanting those things? In this passage, we see that people pray for God to grant the desire of this king according to fulfill his plans, it says. But David was an imperfect but godly king that sought to align his desires to the desires of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Remember that. Even when he sinned, he repented. We need to walk into the life's decisions with a gospel-centered commitment to realize that we can't trust our heart. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Dear friends, if Paul says that, he's saying like, hey, I'm careful of myself. We do well on having a gospel-filled caution of our hearts that sends us to a desire to trust and to align our desires to God's desires. And that, it's shown in our prayers. I remember as soon as the pandemic started, just praying like, Lord, like, may this stop, and I keep praying for that. Well, at the same time, I realized that God was using that because he wanted to expose things in my heart. And I believe that he is doing that with a lot of people. As we continue forward, we see that now the psalm is going to change. The king has been silent until this moment, and as we start verse 6 through 8, now the king speaks. Let's read together. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and step up and stand upright. The sixth point that we see as we pray is that David prays with confidence that God will act indeed. Many people think that the Psalms have been randomly put in the Bible, but that is far from the truth. If we start the Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, you see that are like the double doors in which you enter the Psalms. And then as you get to Psalm 20, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, they go together. They're two Psalms that normally don't get that much attention. And that's why I wanted to go to this Psalm with you guys, because you know Psalm 19, right? Scripture. Psalm 22, the passion of Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And many times people just run through 20 and 21, but this Psalms are so beautiful because they remind us of the power of God. Notice that it starts saying, now I know. What is really interesting, especially comforting, is that if you see verse 6, David is speaking as if something already happened. And if you go to Psalm 21, you will see the answer of the prayer in the future. So Psalm 20 tells you, like, this is my request. Psalm 21 will tell you this is what happens. But even now, we start to see little glimpses that David trusts that God will save. Now I know. Now I know that God saves. This is not, I think I know. I have some positive ideas that it might happen. But he trusts in the character of God. David is confident that God is a God who saves. Notice, please, that the concept of salvation occurs four times in nine verses. Verse 5, may we shout for joy of your salvation. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves with the saving might of his right hand. Verse 9, O Lord, save me. Psalmist knows that God is not just wanting to save or he has a desire to save, but God, the God of Jacob, has the might, he has the power, he has the ability to save. He's a powerful, mighty God. His great commentary in this psalm, Ralph Davis connects this passage to Romans 8. And he mentions that in Romans 8, 28 to 30, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And here's the key part. Those from he predestined past, he also called past. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. How many of you guys are glorified right now? We know theologically, right, that there's part in salvation, this beautiful diamond of salvation, things that happen in eternity past, things that are happening now, or progressive sanctification and glorification. We all know that it happens in the future, but look how he writes it. He also glorified. It's already done. Is it already done? My wife will say, like, I wish for you. But we know that this is almost as good as it's happened because we can trust that he will do it. He will finish the work he started, church. We can trust him. As believers, we can trust in his word. We will trust, I love how Pastor Paul prayed, on his promises. And we can proclaim those promises and live in light of those promises. As a missionary, as a pastor, as a parent, as a friend, this is so comforting. First, because I remember that he is mighty to save. And he's going to do the work that he's going to do in Ecuador, and he's going to do the work that he's going to do in my family. And in the midst of so much pain and suffering around us, there's times in which we feel, and this last year and a half has been especially impactful in this, in which you feel that you can't help everybody that needs help. In our country, we've been hit hard. I had to do 2 online funerals. And there's a lot of really hard things, and we just wish we could help more, but we realize that we can't. And a few weeks ago, something happened that just reminded me of this. A dear friend that came to La Fuente, he was running from Venezuela, trying to find a place where he could work and he could just get a living for his family. He got to our church about 4 years ago. He started kind of to build up and start to figure out what he's going to do. And then the pandemic hit. He lost his job. And about, I think it was 3 weeks ago, he decided, Pastor, I think I'm going to head back to Venezuela. He went back to Venezuela, and part of me is like, okay, what we can do? Can we find him a job? What can we do? Let's get the church together, and we're ready, kind of running thin with our mercy ministry. The mercy ministry is doing a great work. And then I think he saw that I was like, what is happening? He's like, Pastor, I take back home something bigger than what I came to find. He came from a big prosperity preaching church. And he said, like, now I understand the gospel. I want to go home and share this with my family. I want to go back home and share this even with my church if they will let me. And I realized God has a bigger plan than what I thought. He's mighty to save. We can trust him. Many times we make decisions not based on those things, but just based on our comfort. What is the easiest thing right now? Pray for dear brother Rafael. 7. As we pray, we need to have our confidence fully on God and not on other things. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. This is, in reality, a continuity of the point that we saw previously when we said that we need to be careful with our hearts of what we want. But it's not only what we want, but also what we trust on. The Olympics just finished, and I thought that a fitting example is like, let's pretend that we have a church picnic, and then we do in different teams, and we're going to do a little relay race. And before everybody lines up, and they tell you, you know, Usain Bolt, you know, the great runner, is going to be in your team. You're like, oh, we're set. We're going to win. And you will think, absolutely, you're going to win because we have this great runner. David here makes the reference to one of the most advanced, if not the most advanced, military technology of the time, chariots and horses. A chariot in that time would be a two-man operation. One would drive while the other one could use a sword or arrows to create massive damage in the front lines of the enemy. If you had chariots, you are set. As believers, we could think that if I have chariots, if I could only have these earthly tools, I am guaranteed victory. No one can go against me. But friends, the Bible warns us against such thinking. Our confidence is in the Lord. This does not mean that we do not pursue common sense and wisdom, but this is a reminder of putting our trust and confidence first on human tools is not consistent with a biblical worldview. Psalm 33, 16 through 19 starts saying, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Psalm 44, 3 to 7. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own army save them, by your right hand and your arm. Psalm 147, 10 through 11. His delight not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. You'll know the story of Gideon. Judges 7:2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. What are those things that you run to? The point here, friends, is that we need to ask ourselves, what are our horses and chariots? What are those things that in our heart we trust? Many times we say it and we have our Bible in one hand and we say, like, we trust in the Lord. But in reality, practically, when things get tough, we run to other things, my abilities, my work ethic, my what? And this text has reminded us and seeking to expose what are those practical saviors that we go to in day in and day out. Those practical saviors, those places that although we say that we trust in the Lord, many times we run to when things get hard. In our country, many times it could be like a sense of like, we have a beautiful country. Have you been to Ecuador before? Some of you say yes. We have tall mountains. They're beautiful. Aren't they beautiful? We have this beautiful, we have islands, and we have these things, and we have family, and there's many things that even as an Ecuadorian, we run to say, like, this is our practical savior. What are the things that for you guys? Think about it. Meditate on those things. And may we all repent of all those things that we run to with our hearts to find our comfort or confidence. And with that in mind, we arrive to the last verse, that it's a much-needed reminder. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we called. I heard that the anthem of the UK is based on this verse. I can't confirm this, but if that's the case, this is a little unfortunate because as you probably have in your NASB, the NASB has a much better translation than the ESV here. And it says, save, O Lord, may the king answer us in the day we call. Is that what you have in your Bible, correct? Our psalm comes to an end with the psalmist exploding in this expression of worship and confidence that encapsulates everything that we've said before. Now let's just review that real quickly. In the day of trouble, remember to pray for one another. In the day of trouble, pray for your leaders. In the day of trouble, we can easily hold on to things, but we need to pray with humility to the God of Jacob and big sinners. In the day of trouble, we need to pray guarding what you want and what you trust. And this is especially important in the day of trouble because in those days it's easy to try to find practical saviors, and we need to pray being careful with those things. And finally, in the day of trouble, you pray with confidence because you know that God is sovereign. As we finish this royal psalm, I remember those dear people tuning in for the royal wedding. There's a fascination with royalty. I see it as this people in Ecuador, we're tuning into the royal wedding. I see it in my son calling mommy Marisa Princesa, and he calls himself the prince. We have to have a conversation about that. You see it in memes. You see it as 17 million people in the United States tune in to see an interview of those people that I mentioned earlier. You see it in TV shows. You see it in movies. We see it in I haven't watched the show The Crown, I guess. There's something in our human nature, in our human heart, that pulls us to that which is royal, to that which is fancy, to that which is powerful, to that in which we can possibly count on to deliver us, to get the work done, to save us, to rescue us. And all those things fails us at the end. We keep searching and searching for this. And as believers, we know that we're done looking for that because we have the great king. In my Spanish Bible, the word for king here is in capital, rey. Rey, the king. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As believers, we know that we have a sovereign, powerful, loving King of Kings and Lord of Lords who gave his life for us. A victorious king that already won the battle, and we can call upon him in prayer. And he listens. And this king has sent us out as ambassadors in this world that needs to see true power, the power of King Jesus. And notice one last thing before we finish our time together. Notice, please, that it doesn't say, because when we think about prayer, many times it's something personal. I pray for this. It doesn't say, please answer when I call. Does it say that? It's a plural. Answer when we call. Something beautiful of this text is that the psalmist reminds us that the nature of prayer, it's corporate. We pray for one another, and we pray together for one another. For me, it's just such a joy to know that you guys pray for La Fuente Church in Quito. La Fuente Church prays for Bible Church of Brownsburg. In a world that is so divided, we find true unity because we have a sovereign, victorious king that gave his life to rescue terrible sinners like this Ecuadorian guy. I keep asking my wife, what is a Hoosier? But he saved Hoosiers. And he saved Californias, and he saved people from all over, and he's called his own people. And we bend our knee to King Jesus. So with that, dear friends, like John Piper said, sometimes we use prayer just kind of as a way to ask for more comforts. But prayer then, in this context, we realize that it's a way, an intercom with our general as we advance and we talk about this great king, King Jesus, in this world. And we have that mission. And thank you, friends, as you guys are part of us willing to do that and wanting to do that by God's grace in Quito, Ecuador. Let me finish with the words of Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, grateful because we have a king that doesn't expect just for us to do something that you have not equipped us to do. But you died on a cross, giving us the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to live for you, Father God. Thank you for a king that died for us. Heavenly Father, thank you because that king also provides us a way to pray, to talk to him. Lord God, as I think of this building, as I think of these dear friends, I pray, Lord God, that in a world that is so crazy right now, we'll have our eyes fixed on our King. That you allow us, Father God, to share that incredible gospel. Thank you, Lord, because the gospel is powerful. And there's people out there that their hearts will hear this gospel and grab it and change their lives, Lord God. We pray for great ministry in this city. We pray for great ministry in Ecuador. We pray for great ministry around the world, Lord God. Thank you for the fellowship with these dear saints. Thank you for their love for us. That's really a love for you and just seeing, wanting to see the gospel spread. Lord, I pray for those that are in the day of travel today here. Either it be because of sickness, either it be because of job situations, either it be for family situations, Lord God, in the day of travel, we can call on you. Help us know how to love on them. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to be here. May you be glorified. I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.